on day hung.
The following is a question and answers session with His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj, recorded on September 22nd, 1989 in
Mumbai. Why do we even bother to stop to other things? Why don't we just keep on chanting continuously? Why do we bother to eat or sleep or do other things which are just a moderation?
That is my question to you. Why do you bother eating, sleeping, and doing these other things? Why do you not just chant the holy names 24 hours a day? Why not? Can you do it?
Well, Prabhupada says, but
my question is, can you do it? Can you give up eating and sleeping and just chant holy names 24 hours a day? This is the work of a Paramhamsa. Until one is liberated from all desire for sense gratification, one cannot, with endurance, engage in this process. It is said by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he is praying to his mind, "My dear mind, do not try to imitate the glories of Srila Haridas Thakur. We must follow in the footsteps of the great souls. When we try to imitate the great souls, it is like drinking poison." There was a devotee, Prabhupada talks about him in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. In fact, I knew him very well. He was living at New Vrindavan for some time. And he decided he wanted to imitate Haridas Thakur. He wanted to chant all day and do nothing else. He had the same question you did. Exactly the same question. If we're supposed to chant all day, what is the use of eating and sleeping and performing all these other activities? Why not just sit and chant? So he wrote to Srila Prabhupada and told him he wanted to just sit and chant. And Srila Prabhupada told him that this is not the work of a neophyte devotee. He said, "You will simply fall down if you try to do like this." So his conclusion is that Prabhupada is saying that for the sake of everyone else who's not qualified to do it. But actually Prabhupada knows my real position. Sometimes when devotees want to do something and when the Guru Maharaj tells them don't do it, he wants to justify by saying, "Actually, this instruction not to do it is not for me, but it's for the people in general. It doesn't apply to me because I'm very special." So therefore, yes, for everybody else, the general assembly of the devotees, the neophytes, this is very good instruction. But as far as for me, I know what my Guru Maharaj really wants me to do from within the core of my heart, and he wants me to do what I want to do. So this is the way this person thought. I spoke to him. Prabhupada directly told you not to do it. He said, no, you don't understand. I have a very special relationship with Prabhupada. He wants me to do it. But if he tells me to do it, then everyone will want to do it and nobody else is qualified. So therefore, he has to tell me not to do it. But actually, Prabhupada wants me to do what I want to do. So he went to Mayapur. And he lasted for about 6 months. He was chanting all day, all night. He was eating just a little rice every day that fit in his hand. And after 6 months, he disappeared. People were thinking, "My God, maybe he made so much advancement that he just, like a rocket ship, took off 10, 9, 8, 7, 6... 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and he blasted off to Goloka Vrindavan. But then what happened is some time later, one devotee pulled into a gas station to get some petrol in his car, and operating the petrol pump was Babaji Maharaj. And what are you doing here? We thought you were in Mayapur chanting Hare Krishna. He said, yes, yes, I did that for a while, but now I have a wife that I have to support, so I had to get a job. Do you chant Hare Krishna anymore? I chanted enough during that 6 months where I can take a break for the rest of my lifetime. I have credit. Harinam credit. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Kirtaniya Sadahari Trinadapi Sunichena Tarorapi Sahishnana Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. When you are more humble than a blade of grass, when you are more tolerant than a tree, when you are ready to offer all respect to others and expect none in return, then you can chant the holy names constantly, 24 hours a day. Until we're on that platform, we have to accept the discipline of the spiritual master. The spiritual master teaches us how to chant the holy names constantly. Because devotional activities are none different than the chanting of the holy names. Sravana kirtana smarana bandana pada sevana dasyare pujana saki jana atmani vedana. There are 9 processes of devotional service. And the spiritual master, according to the particular consciousness of the disciple, he trains that disciple in the process of these 9 activities in the service of the Lord. And he trains us in such a way that we can systematically advance and come to that purified state wherein we can chant the holy names constantly. After all, yasya prasadad bhagavat prasado yasya prasada nagati kutopi. That if you please Guru, you please Krishna. If you do not please the Guru, you could chant the holy names for 72 hours a day, and you will not make proper spiritual advancement. Because if the spiritual master, if the sadhus are not pleased, there's no means of approaching Krishna and pleasing him. You could chant 108 hours a day. You can do like that? But it will not please Krishna if it is not pleasing to the spiritual master. So, in the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, many of these great acharyas who are coming by his divine mercy to this world, they have a mission to deliver the holy name to every town and village. Prithivite achiyati nagaradi gram sarvatra prachara hoibe maranam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ordered that in every town and village my holy name should be chanted. So therefore, these great souls, they are not content simply to sit in Vrindavan and chant all day themselves. They want to reach out and touch the hearts of as many people as possible with the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and save them from the influence of Kali Yuga and the sufferings therein. After all, great souls like Srila Prabhupada, he could have sat in Vrindavan and chanted the holy names all day. But instead he was writing books to broadcast the glories of the name to the world. Instead he roamed throughout the world. He circled the globe 12 times, managing disciples, opening preaching centers, teaching deity worship, training the basic principles of Vaishnava etiquette, preaching the most fundamental, elementary principles of spiritual life constantly to uplift the most degraded condition of mankind. This was more pleasing to his spiritual master than sitting in Vrindavan chanting the holy names constantly. And what pleases him the most is when we assist him in his mission. If you go to New Vrindavan, you will find it's a wonderful place to just sit and chant the holy names constantly. It's in the forest. It's very quiet, very peaceful. Some devotees they like to just go to Vrindavan. Oh, yeah, we'll just stay in Vrindavan. It's very nice, very peaceful, very sweet. So many nice people. No politics, no rumor spreading and gossiping, and no polluted air, and no karmis to have to deal with, and no demons, and no devotees who don't agree with everything I say and think and do. Why should I hassle myself? Why should I be harassed by all these conditions of life? Why not just go to Vrindavan where I can just be to myself and just chant Hari Bol, Radhe Shyam, Radhe Shyam? Why not? I have asked this question many times. Somebody should convince me otherwise. Because the highest service to Krishna is please your spiritual master. Vrindavan is wherever you are serving your spiritual master. And if you are sitting right in Vrindavan but you are not pleasing your Guru Maharaj, you will not see Vrindavan in truth. Narottam Das Thakur prayed, Vishaya chadiya kabe sudahabe mana kabe hamahedivo Sri Vrindavan. He's praying to Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when will I give up all my desires for material enjoyment? When will I put aside all separate interests? Because factually, anything that is against what pleases Guru and Krishna is sense gratification. He said, only then will I really see Vrindavan. You could be living in Vrindavan, but never see Vrindavan as it is. Because Vrindavan can only be seen by the eyes, Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena, that are blessed with the salve of love, which comes only by the mercy of Krishna. And the mercy of Krishna comes in relationship to how we are pleasing his devotee and submitting ourselves humbly to his lotus feet. There was one devotee who was living in Vrindavan. This was the time when Srila Prabhupada just procured some land in Brajabhumi, in Ramareti. And he wanted to construct a temple there. And he asked some of his disciples to come from the west to live in Brajadham to help him build this temple. So the devotees were very excited. Ah, we get to live in Vrindavan. Hari Hari Bol. They were so excited to live in Vrindavan. And when they got there, Prabhupada told them, I want you to build this temple. This is how I want you to build it. When you're from another part of the world, and you try to accomplish something in India, you realize that you're in another world. For all of you in this room, you are used to getting things done in India. I don't know if you ever get anything done. It doesn't appear like you get too much done. But you are accustomed to trying to get things done in this Bharatvarsha. But when you come from other parts of the world, especially from Europe, America, where things have the illusion of being efficient, where there's this very subtle illusory energy that you are the controller, that things happen as you like them to happen. When you come to India, this whole illusion is smashed to pieces. It's crushed. It's destroyed. The littlest thing takes so much time and energy in comparison, especially when you want to build something. In America, you just pay someone, they do it. In India, you pay them, you have to make sure they're not cheating, you have to practically follow them around all day. And they still usually never get around to doing it, especially in the villages. So these devotees, they were expecting, we'll just find a good contractor, we'll give him some money, and we'll just go to the holy places and chant, Radhe, Radhe. But then they found out that they were constantly being harassed by cheating contractors, and constantly politics of the city and politics of the state, and politics of the county and politics of the federal government for permits. And it was just all day long just fighting and trying to figure out, how is this possible? So the person who was leading up the project, he was a sannyasi, said to Prabhupada, did I take sannyas and come to Vrindavan to do this? Simply argue about money with construction workers and deal with the local politicians? Prabhupada, I'm in Vrindavan. I want to just chant Hare Krishna. I just want to sit at Radha Kund or Imli Tal and just chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All day, Prabhupada, just let me chant Hare Krishna. Here I am, Brajadham, the Kadamba trees, the Jamuna, the peacocks. Krishna's playing his flute. Why am I doing all this nonsense? So let me just chant and read all day, Prabhupada. I could do it. And Prabhupada's reply to him was, why are you so attached to your sense gratification? He said, Prabhupada, sense gratification means illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating. I don't want any of those things. I just want to chant Hare Krishna all day. And Prabhupada explained a higher understanding of sense gratification. He said, sense gratification is anything that is contrary to what pleases your Guru and Krishna. He said, your chanting is to argue with the local politicians and argue with the contractors and get this temple built. You chant your 16 rounds attentively. You follow the four regulative principles. You attend morning and evening classes and arti. And you work all day. That is your spiritual life. And if you want to do what you want to do, that is sense gratification. We have to accept the fact that we are neophytes. A devotee who thinks he's advanced is a neophyte. A devotee who thinks he's so advanced that he can transcend the order of the spiritual master, he is a neophyte. And a devotee who humbly realizes that I'm the most fallen, I better be very strict about what Guru Maharaj says. He is actually on the path, on the royal road back home, back to Godhead. You see, this is due to false pride. No matter how advanced we are never too advanced to surrender to the order of the senior sadhus. Otherwise, it is false pride. And that false pride is the seed which will fructify in a spiritual catastrophe. We must always consider ourselves to be the most fallen. We should never think ourselves to be advanced. As soon as you think yourself to be advanced, that should be the signal that you're in Maya. That is a fact. Just like in this mouse speaker, there's a little red light that says battery. And as soon as the battery starts getting low, the red light goes on. So you know, the battery's going dead. So similarly, we have so many spiritual credits. We've done so much to make advancement in Krishna consciousness. But when our Krishna consciousness starts going down and we start succumbing to pride, then the little red light comes on. I'm very advanced. As soon as you think you're an advanced devotee, take that to be the little red light, this warning that your battery is about to burn out. You better plug yourself back in. That is why we require senior Vaishnavas to oversee us. We should be willing to accept ridicule, humiliation, chastisement, to engage in this preaching mission. There will be gossip, there will be rumors. To engage in this preaching mission, there will be gossip, there will be rumors. There will be all kinds of things that we don't like to deal with. amongst the materialistic people and amongst neophyte devotees also. The convenient thing is just let me escape and go to the hills of Brajadham. But to be willing to tolerate the neophyteness of devotees, to be willing to tolerate the persecutions and prosecutions of the karmis, to be willing to tolerate doing what you do not like to do and not doing what you love to do, that is surrender. And Krishna says, sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva bhapebhyo mokshayi samimasucha. That we should abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to him. Arjuna, he wanted to just leave the battlefield and chant all day. Krishna said, you're chanting, your japa beads will be the Gandiva bow and arrows. That is your japa. So we cannot neglect our japa, but we cannot neglect the practical service that our spiritual master requests of us. And factually, if we are constantly engaged in the loving service of the Lord, that is Kirtaniya Sadahari. That is always glorifying Krishna. But we must learn to glorify him his way, not our way. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally told Haridas Thakur, you go to the Siddha Bakula tree and you chant 3 lakh rounds every day. He chant all day. He gave his blessings and his instructions for him to do like that. Therefore, it was perfect. When you get that instruction, then you must do it. But until then, please do not try to imitate Srila Haridas Thakur. Maya came before Haridas Thakur, and he was so powerful in his sadhana that she surrendered to him and accepted initiation from him. So if you try to imitate Haridas Thakur, then Maya will also come to you. Right? If you try to imitate, you have to accept the same thing's going to happen. Maya personified. Can you imagine? Now, are you prepared to initiate Maya? If you are not prepared to initiate the illusory energy, Maya, herself, and have her surrender to your lotus feet, then you better do what you're told. Wash the floor, do sankirtan, work at your job, clean the house. Whatever the Guru Maharaj is asking you to do, that is chanting the holy names constantly. But the Guru Maharaj's first and foremost instruction to all disciples is to chant 16 rounds attentively.
How one can reach to the stage by which he is neither very happy nor he is very sad in a different situation?
You will only reach that stage when you are no longer looking for happiness. As long as you are looking for happiness, you will find so much sadness in your life. As long as the motivation for your activities is your own pleasure, you will find so much pain in your life. As long as the motivation for your activities is your own happiness, you will find so much distress in your life. As long as your motivation in your activities is to find honor, you will suffer so much dishonor in your life. Until you work and you act for the pleasure of Krishna, you have to suffer the dualities of material existence. That is why Krishna says in the 3rd chapter of Gita, jagyarthat kamanon yatra lokomam karma bandana tadadatharam karma kontaya mukta sanga samachara. Work done as sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, whatever work you do with any other motivation than the pleasure of Krishna, it will only cause bondage. So as long as we do what we like to do, we should understand that we are perpetuating the complexities of our own bondage in material existence. But as soon as we do what Krishna wants us to do, what the great devotees on behalf of Krishna are telling us to do, through that process, we gradually become free from all the miseries and anxieties of the material world. Brahma bhuta prasannatma na sochati na kankshati. Krishna says that one who attains this divine state of Brahman, he does not hanker nor lament for anything. He is prasannatma, he is joyful. Why? Because he is constantly engaging his senses in the service of Krishna. Hrishikena hrishikesha sevanam bhakti ruchyate. When your senses are constantly engaged in Krishna's service, then the senses actually become satisfied. They become purified. Satisfaction can only truly be experienced in the purified state. So by putting aside what we like and accepting what Krishna likes, that is the process of purification. Arjuna did not want to fight, but Krishna told him, you do not want to fight, but I want you to fight. If you do not fight, if you do what you like to do, then you will suffer the repetition of birth and death. But if you do what I like you to do, then you will attain eternal happiness in the spiritual world. Does that answer your question?
Yes. What joy is there in Atma Nivedan?
In surrendering everything? Atma Nivedanam? What joy is there in surrendering everything?
How you feel it, how you experience it.
Ah, first you have to do it. Huh? Have you done it?
Yes.
You have done it. If you have done it, you're experiencing it. If you're not experiencing it, that means you have not done it. No, and if you're experiencing it, you wouldn't be asking.
There's no reference to relate it.
When you surrender everything, that means you have no motivation outside of the motivation of Guru and Krishna. Bali Maharaj was the example of Atmana Vedanam, one who surrenders everything to the Lord. He surrendered his pride, his prestige, his property, everything. Krishna, it's yours. He accepted Krishna's foot on the top of his head as the supreme expression of his complete surrender. He had to reject all of his family members, his own materialistic guru. Sometimes we have gurus that tell us something other than surrender to Krishna. Here in India, sometimes we have family gurus, and sometimes we ask, but how can I follow someone when I already have been initiated by my family's guru? Is it not an offense? But if the family guru is not teaching you to surrender everything to Krishna, then it is your duty to find someone who teaches that. Shukracharya was the family guru of Bali Maharaj. And when Vamanadeva came and begged from Bali Maharaj, please, Bali, give me just 3 steps of land. I'm just a little dwarf. I only require 3 steps of land. Shukracharya said, do not give him 3 steps of land. You do not know who this little dwarf is. He's Vishnu. He will take everything away. You know this, Lord Hari. He takes everything away. Do not give him even one step of land. Nothing. I'm your guru. It's my order. So Bali Maharaj, he thought, Krishna wants me to surrender everything, and my guru's telling me not to surrender everything. So he said, Guru Maharaj, Haribo. Go somewhere else. And his guru was very angry. So angry. How dare you disobey your spiritual master? I curse you that you'll lose everything. Bali Maharaj turned to Vamanadeva and said, Ah, take your three steps. And just as Sukracharya prophesied, he grew in size, and with the first step, he covered the whole lower and middle planetary systems. With the second step, he reached the limits of the universe. And then he looked at Bali Maharaj and said, Ah, you promised me three steps. I've already taken everything you have with two steps. You are a liar and a cheater. You must be put on trial and punished. So then he was tied up with a rope. And Vamanadeva said, You are a kshatriya, a man of honor, and you are not holding true to your word. You are the king. You promised me three steps. I have taken everything you have with two steps. At that time, his grandfather appeared, Prahlad Maharaj, and he encouraged Bali Maharaj. Ah, very nice. You are completely at the mercy of Krishna. You are in the most fortunate position. Surrender everything. And Vamanadeva said, So, where should I put my third step? You promised me three steps. And Bali Maharaj said, My lord, You can have everything. You can have my wealth. You can have my prestigious position as the king of the universe. You can have my family. You can have all my followers. You can have everything. But there's only one thing left. My false ego. You can have that too. Put your foot on my head. And then Vamanadeva put his foot on Bali's head, and then Bali, at that time, he surrendered everything. You see, there are many renunciates who give up their families and give up their homes and give up their wealth and give up their sense gratification. And they become sannyasis, or they become babajis, or sadhus. And they roam around homeless. They do not know whether they will eat or not eat. They live according to the strict rules and regulations of tapasya. But they become proud of their renunciation. They still have ahankar, false ego. That means they've given up everything, but they still haven't allowed the third step to land on their head. Even though Bali Maharaj gave up everything materially that he had, his surrender was not complete until he gave up his false pride and he gave up his ahankar, his false ego. That's why that third step was so important. And that third step, what you have to sacrifice to attain that third step on your head cannot be seen with the eyes or heard with the ears or smelled with the nose or tasted with the tongue or felt with your fingers. The other things you give up are gross. But that subtle renunciation of your ego, which is the seed of all material bondage, must be there. And therefore, sometimes the spiritual master, even if you're working so hard, giving up so much, he still crushes you. Because he knows that seed of ego is still there. This story is very significant. People hear this story again and again and again, that with the first two steps, he covered all of his wealth, all of his prestige, all of his possessions, everything. Why wasn't Vamanadeva satisfied with all that? It was not enough. It was not complete surrender. It wasn't that Vali Maharaj just said, put your foot on my head. In saying that, he gave up his ego, his false ego, ahankar. He humbled himself totally before God and his devotees. Until we utterly humble ourselves before God and his devotees, we are not surrendered. And when we accept that final step of surrender, then Brahma Bhuta Prasanatmana Sochati Nakangshati. Then our life is simply blissful, joyful. Moving your ego is like moving a mountain. Can you move a mountain? If someone took you to the Himalayas and took you to Mount Everest and said, move this mountain, what would you say? Impossible. But the fact is, your false ego is more difficult to move than Mount Everest. And it has been there longer than Mount Everest. It's been there ever since you came to this material world. It has its roots very deep planted. And through every birth, you've been building that mountain bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Through millions and millions and millions of births. False ego is an immovable mountain. It is like Mount Sumeru. Is it possible for you to move it? Impossible. But is it possible for Krishna to move it? With the little finger of his left hand, he lifts mountains and moves them. Understand, Giridhari means that he is the lifter of mountains. When we take shelter of Giridhari, and he takes the work upon himself, he can easily move the mountains. But if you try to move the mountain, you have been to Govardhan Hill many times. 21 kilometers around. Do you think you could move Govardhan Hill? Is it possible for anyone in this room, even if all of us together, there's about 110 people here tonight, if all of us together go to Govardhan Hill and go 1, 2, 3, push! Do you think Govardhan Hill will move? Will not move. If the whole city of Bombay, including all the people sleeping on the sidewalks, if they all went to Govardhan Hill, 1, 2, 3, push! They would not be able to even move it. It's impossible. But Krishna, Giridhari, when he was only 7 years old, what is the weakest part of your body? The weakest part of your body is the little finger of your left hand, correct? Your left hand is your weaker hand, and your little finger is the weakest part. What can you do with your little finger? But Krishna held it over Dunhill effortlessly and held it there for 7 days. Therefore, if you surrender to Krishna, if you take shelter of Krishna, if you ask Krishna to come into your life and remove that mountain of false ego, with the little finger of his left hand, he will lift it away. The day you honestly and sincerely pray to Krishna, Krishna, from this day on, I am yours. At that time, Krishna takes over your life. And that big, impossible, immovable mountain of false ego, he will easily lift away. That is why we pray, Mukham karoti vachalam bhangum langayate girim yat kripatamaham bande sri gurum dinatarana. By surrendering to Guru, you surrender to Krishna. One who surrenders to Guru, even if he is a lame man, he can cross over the Himalayas. Even if he is a dumb man, he can speak the most beautiful philosophical poetry. And even if he is a blind man, he can see the most distant stars in the sky. How is that possible? It is impossible. But Guru Kripa is the most powerful force in all of the creation. In Kurukshetra, one elderly man who is considered a very great pundit and scholar, he was asking that our destiny is so fixed that sometimes it is impossible to surrender to God. Unless God personally ordains it and chooses you, you cannot surrender to God. Srila Prabhupada, when he came to the West, he was giving the highest philosophy, the highest knowledge, the highest path. In the 7th chapter of Gita, Krishna says, Bahunam janmanamante jnanavamam papadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sadurlabha. After many births and deaths, when one finally comes to the point of knowledge, he surrenders to Krishna, knowing him to be the cause of all causes and all that is. So this process of coming to bhakti yoga is the conclusion of all the other systems of religion and yoga. Generally, the qualification to come to the platform of the Krishna consciousness movement is to have already graduated through all the yogic processes. Now here in New York City, you have a room full of hippies with long hairs, beards. From the moment of conception in the womb, they were eating meat. Throughout their lives, intoxicated by drugs and alcohol throughout their lives, no consideration of what is illicit or licit sex. These two words, licit and illicit, when it comes to sex, they do not exist in the vocabulary of the hippies. There's no difference between licit and illicit. It feels good. What difference does it make? So they were breaking the four regulative principles throughout their lives. So what was our qualification to come to the highest movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan Lila? And Prabhupada said, you had no qualifications. I made your qualifications. Your only qualification is you accepted my mercy. Guru Kripa is the most powerful force in all of the creation. Whatever our destiny is, whatever our karma is, if we simply accept the mercy of Guru, Guru Kripa, it can completely liberate us from all of our previous karmic bondage. Whoever we are, the greatest of all the Vaishnavas of the time at one point in history was Valmiki Muni. He was chosen to be the author of Ramayana. He was a murderer. He was a hunter, a highway robber, a murderer. He had no qualifications. His only qualification is he accepted the kripa of Narada Muni. He accepted the holy name from Narada Muni and chanted. And based on that qualification alone, he became the greatest of all sages. So yes, this false ego is like an immovable mountain. It is impossible. Therefore, we must humble ourselves and take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord's devotees. And by their mercy, this mountain is easily moved. We must have faith.
Realization that difficult to get rid of false ego. But somebody like me, if I am feeling that I have no false ego.
One who has no false ego, he is fit to make disciples all over the world. You have read these prayers of the great sages like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Narottam Das Thakur, Prahlad Maharaj, Dhruv Maharaj, Akrura. We read the prayers of the great souls. Do they ever say anything good about themselves? Have you ever seen a great saint in the scriptures say anything good about themselves? They have nothing good to say about themselves. A person who has completely given up his false ego doesn't consider that he's given up his false ego. A person who's completely given up his false ego considers himself completely dependent on the mercy of the Lord constantly. False ego means you think you could do it. You think you are the doer. As long as you are the doer, then you have to move the mountain. But as soon as you accept, I'm nothing, I'm completely depending on you, Krishna, I'm the most fallen, then Krishna does it. Understand what it means to give up the false ego. It means to feel yourself so useless and worthless that you totally fall at the feet of God and his devotees and say, I'm surrendered, only you can save me. False ego means you think you can save yourself. If you do not think you have a false ego, then you think you're so advanced you can save yourself. But if you think yourself the most unqualified, then Krishna, only you can save me. What you are saying is the little red light going on. If you don't understand the mouse speaker, when the light goes on, you think, oh, just see. Such a nice little light. It's very pretty. But you don't understand. The battery's about to die. You better charge it. So we have to be trained. There's an instruction manual that when the light goes on, it's not a pretty little light to enjoy watching. Ah, let's watch this little light. It's so nice. It's a warning that the battery is about to die. So as soon as we think we're advanced, as soon as we think we have no false ego, that's the little light going on. That your spiritual battery is about to die. So you should plug yourself in by humbling yourself at the feet of the great devotees as soon as you feel that light going on in your heart. Did you all hear the question? He's asking, first you say you must unconditionally surrender to Guru, but then you are justifying Bali Maharaj for disobeying his Guru. Is this not a contradiction? We must understand who is Guru. A guru is one who is teaching us. A guru is one who is a representative of God. A guru is one whose words and his life are one with the words of God. If the guru does not present the word of God, then he is not guru. Krishna says, surrender everything to me. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender everything to me. A bona fide guru says, surrender everything to Krishna. If a guru says anything else, he is not a bona fide guru. And therefore he must be rejected if you want to attain Krishna consciousness, if you want to attain pure bhakti.
that can we understand the Mahabharata without recognizing that Krishna is God? Because so many things have been done by Krishna, so many people say, well, wonderful, Mahabharata is wonderful, but why should we recognize that he is the personality of God?
The Bhagavad Gita is the heart of Mahabharata. And the essence of Gita is Arjuna's understanding of the supreme position of Krishna. In the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna wanted to show the whole world beyond dispute Krishna's supreme position. And therefore, he asked Krishna to manifest his universal form, the Virat Rupa. Param Brahma Param Dhamma Pavitramitam Uttamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharmam Shushukam Karatam Avyayam. Arjuna explains that you are the supreme Brahman. You are the supreme purifier. You are the cause of everything. You are the ultimate goal of life. Arjuna says that not only do I say this, but Vyasadeva, Asita, Devala, Narada, all the great sages, all the great rishis, all the great seers of the truth, they all declare that you are the supreme Brahman. So if you accept Mahabharata, you must accept the words of Mahabharata. The Mahabharata declares that Krishna is the supreme absolute truth, the cause of all causes, and the goal of life is to surrender to him alone and abandon all varieties of religion. You cannot accept one part and reject another part. This is the conclusion of the whole scripture. If you do not accept that, then your whole understanding of the entire story is a misconception. The whole purpose of Mahabharata, the whole story written by Vyasadeva, is ultimately to bring you to the point of surrendering to Krishna. But if you do not hear the story from a bona fide spiritual master, you will not understand that that's the purpose of it. You will simply see it as some historical story which is meant to invoke a sentiment of morality and ethics within society. You cannot understand the scripture without seeing through the eyes of the spiritual master or the advanced devotees of the Lord. The Vedas say, Tad vijnana tam sugurum eva abhigacche. Tasmad gurun prapadye tad jigyasu sreya uttamam. That if one is sincere to know the truth, one must approach a pure devotee of the Lord, a bona fide sadhu, a guru. One must inquire submissively before such a great soul and render service to him. No one can understand it. No one can understand anything about Mahabharata. No one can understand the essence of any particular story of Mahabharata without the explanation of the pure devotees. Therefore, people watch it on television, and there appears to be so many contradictions. There appears to be so many things that just are not right. Why is this great soul doing like this? I'm not even supposed to do like that. Why does he get to do it? And he's glorified for it. Why is Krishna dancing with other men's wives in the night? Why is Krishna telling Arjuna to kill Karna when he's not even prepared to fight? Why is he telling Yudhisthira to lie? Why are these great rishis having illicit sex and having incarnations as children? It does not seem consistent with our relative logic. But factually, there is no contradiction, there is no inconsistencies, and there is no imperfections in the scriptures. It is impossible to understand the scriptures unless you hear it from the mouth of a bona fide spiritual master. That is what it is said in the scripture. Bhagavad Gita is part of Mahabharata. In the fourth chapter, Krishna himself says in the Mahabharata, Tadvidi pranipatina pariprasnena sevaya upadekshati te jnanam jnanena sutta darshana. If you want to understand the truth, you must inquire submissively and render service to a spiritual master. Otherwise, you cannot understand the truth. The truth of what Mahabharata actually is trying to tell you. So simply by watching it on television, certainly it is uplifting. People remember Krishna, they remember his devotees. It is purifying and it is uplifting. But one will never attain enlightenment or realization of God consciousness unless one sees Mahabharata through the eyes of a bona fide spiritual master. One more question?
Valmiki, when you look to chanting the holy name for the mother, Ayananda, including the Swami, most of the most yogis are today.
Mm.
And yet by chanting the holy name, you are in the case of the late saint.
Mm.
How do you rationalize that? I mean, if you are earlier, you are in the yogi community.
He was surrendering to his spiritual master. Narada Muni told him to chant the holy name. He was surrendering to the order of his guru. Every bona fide guru tells you to chant the holy name. But the guru also teaches you how to chant the holy name so that you can advance properly. Valmiki Muni did not take his spiritual life in his own hands. Narada Muni knew exactly what was required for his spiritual advancement. He did not even tell him to chant the name Rama. He told him to chant the name Mara, which means Narada Muni knew exactly what to tell him to elevate him to the highest position. Now one could have said, wow, he's telling him to chant the name of death, what kind of guru is he? But factually, he knew exactly what his disciple required. So because Valmiki chanted the holy name with the blessings of a pure devotee of the Lord and followed his direction, that is why he attained the supreme perfection of life. He pleased his spiritual master perfectly by his sincere attempt to chant the holy names. If we please our spiritual master, if we please the great sadhus by our sincere attempt to chant the holy names of the Lord, we will also become perfect. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.